Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Sure.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. He has helped us. He's helped us majorly. I know He has. And just want to thank God for everybody that's here tonight. And want to thank God for everybody online, too. It's just really a wonderful thing to have an audience at a distance, too. And I just thank the Lord that He's made a way that we can have this opportunity and this provision to come forth this way. As we begin here tonight, I want to begin by prayer here. And let's just go before the Lord in prayer here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your beautiful word, Lord. It's forever settled in heaven, Lord. Oh, God, You gave it to us, Lord. Oh, God, You knew without it we would be hopeless. God, we would have no directions. We would not have any roadmap. But, Lord, You gave us You gave us Your word, Lord. You preserved it. You kept it. Oh, Lord, we have it in front of us, Lord. God, I thank You that we can open it up tonight, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that it will talk to our hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray that it will speak to our souls, Lord. I pray that it will change our lives, oh, Lord, and that You'll help us, oh, Lord. Help us to learn to be led by Your Spirit. Oh, God, how to yield to You, how to give our lives to You, Lord. Oh, God, I rebuke the devil and, oh, God, all his interference. Oh, God, I come before You, Lord, thanking You, Lord, for this opportunity and for this word that You've given us. Oh, Lord, that leads us, that guides us, that directs us, oh, God. God, that feeds our soul. We thank You, Jesus. We ask that You'd work here tonight. Oh, God, that Your Spirit would fall upon us. Oh, God, that You teach us how to worship You, Lord, how to praise You, how to put You first. Oh, God, how to be Your disciple. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name, God. Without You, I can do nothing, Lord. And I ask that You'd bless this word. Oh, God, that You'd bring it forth like it needs to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. The Lord is so faithful. I know last week I was working with the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and didn't get through it. And as I stated last week, I think this is an extremely important chapter in the Bible. I know it's all very important, but it just seems like this chapter has so much in it. And I prepared a study guide, and I asked Samuel if he could put it online, so I trust somehow we have that access, and of course we passed it out here. But as I said, it's just such a very significant chapter, and with the Lord's help, we're going to go through this. I hope I make it through this chapter. But anyway, I just want to point out some things that I didn't mention last week, if I can, and get to some new areas too with the Lord's help. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so chapter 8 of Romans. Okay. We're going to start at the first verse. Chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, it begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me just pause. I just want to say this chapter emphasizes the necessity of being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God, and being led by the Spirit of God. And it gives us some beautiful instructions. And it also compares the natural man with the spiritual man. So those are some of the things that I hope we can all see as we go through this study. But this first verse, of course, states that there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, here it's telling us a couple things. It's telling us that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And on the other hand, we realize that there was condemnation to those that were not in Christ Jesus. And just let's just go to a couple places. I know Romans, the 6th chapter, of course, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And of course, that tells us then, through sin, there's death. And of course, it's talking about eternal death in this case. It's talking about eternal damnation, eternal condemnation also. And then also in the 7th chapter of Romans, just glancing at verse 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So this is when we knew not God, when we were in the flesh, in the natural man. And it talks about the motions of sin. They were there. They were there by the law. And they worked in our members, in our being, in other words, to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay? So in other words, there was no hope. When we were in our sin, when those motions of sin were working in our life, there was no eternal hope. We didn't have that hope in Jesus Christ. And also, let's just go to John, the 3rd chapter, for a moment here. John, the 3rd chapter, I'm going to read just a very familiar scripture here to start. We're going to look at verse 16 here in John 3. Of course, that's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then, of course, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then verse 18 explains more. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So this tells me that before Jesus came, there was only condemnation. And those that have not received Christ are condemned. They don't have that hope in eternal life. They don't have hope in salvation. And of course, 19 explains even more here in this 3rd chapter of John. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Amen. Praise the Lord. So in other words, if you don't want to live right, you don't want the light of the gospel to shine on your life, because it's going to reflect the sin. So therefore, it's dreadful. It's something to be hated. You know, if you're not serving God, you don't want those nasty things to be manifest or revealed, do you? But the thing is, if the Lord calls you and you can see your sin, then you come to the light wanting to see the things that are wrong in your life, wanting to see the things that need to be corrected. So praise the Lord, there's a difference when the glorious gospel shines that light, and all at once we can realize we're a sinner. We need Jesus. We don't have hope in this world without him. So that beautiful light shines and we can repent and we can give our life to the Lord, so that our deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. God can change us so that we can live according to God's direction, God's will, God's leading. So praise the Lord. So going back then to this first verse here in Romans 8, "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The natural man is going to walk after the flesh. But when we put on Christ, when we are buried in the waters of baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then we can walk after the Spirit. So there's a great change and a great contrast. And then the second verse says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Here we have two laws. There was a law that brought sin and, of course, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But then there's the law of the Spirit of life, on the other hand, and that brought forth the free gift of God for salvation. So therefore, we can be free from that law of sin and death. We can have the law of the Spirit of life working in our hearts. Let's just glance at Galatians, the 3rd chapter here for a moment. Verse 13, Galatians 3, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." So before Jesus came to redeem us, there was a cursing there. And Jesus took that curse upon himself. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to be crucified. and take that curse upon himself, that curse of sin. He took it upon himself, and therefore he redeemed us. So we are no longer bound to the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on. You might want to keep your hands right there in Galatians. The third verse here says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So God, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So he sent forth his own Son, his own flesh, in other words. And it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know that Jesus did not commit sin, but we know that he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, according to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21. Praise the Lord. So God made him in the likeness, not in sin, but in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, so that sin could be atoned for, so that we could have redemption and no longer fall into condemnation. Praise the Lord. The law couldn't do it. It took Jesus Christ. It took the Lord God Almighty sending forth his Son, his own flesh, to take care of our sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then going on, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think this is pretty exciting because it's telling that we can fulfill the law of righteousness. And how? By walking after the Spirit. Again, if you're near Galatians, the 3rd chapter, let's just look at a few other verses here. Let's look at verse 11 here in Galatians 3. It says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." Again, as we read there in that 3rd verse, it is evident, "For the just shall live by faith." And then verse 12 says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." And 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." That verse I just read. Then going on to the 14th verse, "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now this is beautiful. The blessing of Abraham, the blessing that was originally given to the Jewish people, that it might come even on the Gentile people through Jesus Christ. And why? So we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is that promise? "For ye shall receive the Holy Ghost after that." You shall say power, rather, "after that the Holy Ghost has come, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." There is that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, that promise that was given, that promise that came on the day of Pentecost, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what is that promise? The promise is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that ghost that he gave up so that we might have his Spirit, we might have his ghost living in us, so we could be directed, so we could hear the Lord directing our lives, so we could hear that still small voice talking and saying to us, "This is a way, walk ye in it," when we go to the left or when we go to the right, so that we would know the way, and so that the law could be written in our inward man, in the inside, so that we can know how to live, how to talk, how to act, all of those things, because he would put his Spirit in us so that we could be directed by Almighty God, and that Spirit that was in Jesus Christ could dwell in us and change us and make us ready for heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And then going on to verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So here again we have a contrast. There's the flesh, and those that are after the flesh are going to do the things of the flesh, or of the natural man, if you want to put it that way, of the natural man. It's what we're talking about, the man who has not been converted or given his life to the Lord. And of course, it's talking about women too. And then, of course, those that are of the Spirit, then if you're led by the Spirit, if that Spirit of Jesus dwells in you, then you can do the things that pertain to the Spirit of God. So praise the Lord. It's so important to be drawn to God. And of course, we know if we were to go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we could read certain things that are after the flesh, a whole list of things that are after the flesh. And we know that we cannot please God if those things are in our life. If we're living in that realm, we cannot please God. It's impossible. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God if those things dwell in us. And in that fifth chapter, Galatians, and it goes on to name the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the fruit that need to be in the life of a Christian. Those things need to be apparent in our life. And those are the things that lead towards eternal life and indicate that we are of God. Praise the Lord. And you know, the Lord so changes us. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, there's another list that I don't think I read last week. But anyway, if we could just look at it for a moment. Verse 9 here in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." See, here we have this list of sins in people's lives that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we live in a time period when these things are ignored. A lot of these very characteristics that are indicated here in 1 Corinthians 6 are apparent in the world today. And I would guess if you would talk to a lot of these people that live in this realm, they would think they were okay. They would think they didn't need to repent. They would think, you know, oh my, I'm just as good as the next person. But not according to the Scripture. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then verse 11 gives us so much hope. It says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the Lord comes into our life. He changes us when we come to Him in repentance and then obey Him in the waters of baptism. Those sins are washed in those waters of repentance. And we are sanctified. We are made holy and separate. And it says, "But ye are justified." Those sins are atoned for. They are taken care of for. We are no longer under the penalty of them when we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, it's that saving name. When we go down in the waters of baptism, we take on that name of the Lord Jesus. We're buried with Him in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in the newness of life. And it says, "By the Spirit of our God." For there is that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Amen. So all of that is for the child of God. Praise the Lord. And then continuing here in Romans 8, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Again, the carnal man, if you're in that state, if you're in that condition, if you're a natural man, if you haven't been converted, it's going to lead to death, and I mean eternal death. But it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Praise the Lord. And then it goes on to explain in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Again, the law of Christ, the Spirit of God, that law that changes us, that law that He writes in the inward man, as stated in Jeremiah 31, and then again in Hebrews 8th and 10th chapters, that spiritual life that the Lord wants us to have leads to life and peace. But on the other hand, that carnal mind, that earthly mind, that unchanged individual, that carnal mind is going to lead to death. eternal death, of course. And it says, because that carnal mind is enmity against God. Oh, if it's enmity, then it's in opposition. It's God, there's a wall. When you're in that state, there's enmity. It's a barrier. You can't please God in that case at all. It's enmity. There's a division. It's hatred against God. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See, there's a distinct division. You're either one way or the other. And there's no in-betweens here. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. And then it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no way. In other words, we have to be born again. We have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Just thinking about those verses in John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and, you know, he had a concern, he had a question. He didn't know what he needed to do. He recognized that Jesus was unusual, that he was a rabbi, that he was come from God, because he recognized that Jesus did miracles that only God could do. And then Jesus told him, John 3, the third verse actually, John answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus was puzzled. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then the fifth verse, Jesus answered again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So first of all, he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Here in the fifth verse, he says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And here he gives us more details about being born again. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And then, of course, verse 6 explains, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We all were born into this world a natural man. We all have flesh. We were all born of the flesh, or we wouldn't be here. But have we all been born again of the water and of the Spirit? There's another birth that is essential, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said again to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So there's an absolute essentiality to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. In the verse 8 here in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a sound that comes forth. When we're born of the Spirit of God, there's a sound that comes forth, and we can't tell, we can't see where it's coming from. You can't see the wind either, can you? But there's a sound. There's a sound when the wind blows. Oh my, howling through the fir trees or whatever it might be. There's a sound that comes forth. And again, when we're born of the Spirit of God, there's a sound comes forth. The Lord speaks through us and he gives us a new tongue. And we magnify the Lord as he gives us that new tongue. And that Holy Ghost comes upon our life and changes us. Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. We are born again of the water and of the Spirit. And continuing here in Romans 8, it explains in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then this awesome portion of Scripture, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have that Spirit of Christ, you're not God's. That's just exactly what it declares here. And verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the natural man is dead. And when we come to God, we die out to the natural man. We die out to the things that seem normal to almost everybody. We die out to them because they are the ways of the world. They are the ways of sin, and they're going to lead to death. And the Lord reveals it to us. He reveals sin to us so that we could come to him and give him our life and repent of those things that would condemn us otherwise. So praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. He makes it clear to us. And then when we give it to the Lord, then our body or that natural man is dead because of sin. We're no longer in that realm of sin. We've given it to God, and he forgives us. We go down into the waters of repentance, and those sins are remitted. Praise the Lord. And they're gone, and there is no price to be paid. The Lord Jesus has taken care of them. But it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11 is so important. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is telling us more about that Holy Ghost that dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. It states that it's going to quicken our mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwelleth in us. It first makes us alive in Jesus. That eternal life begins to flow when we yield to God and we're born again of the water and Spirit. That eternal life begins to flow in our body. And then when at the resurrection, that Spirit is going to quicken our mortal bodies. In other words, it's going to make us alive at that time and change us by His glorious resurrection. There's going to be a tremendous transformation at that point. Jesus talked about that quickening Spirit too. If we look at John 6, just to catch a verse here, John 6 and the 63rd verse here. This is what Jesus said. He said, in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When Jesus spoke, those were the words of eternal life. And that Spirit that was in Jesus, that is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's the thing that makes us alive. When He puts His Spirit within us, then we're made alive. We have true salvation at that point. We have the joy of the Holy Ghost and that eternal resurrecting power within us. So it is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, the flesh doesn't profit at all. It says, profiteth nothing. Look how much time and money people put into their flesh. How much worry goes into our flesh. But here it says in verse 63 of John 6, it profiteth nothing. That's not what's important in our world, in our life, in reality. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that living within us? Is that quickening us? That's what's going to profit. It's not going to be the flesh. The flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God anyway. We're going to have to be changed. There is no way. And of course, we have to be born again. Otherwise, we're not going to get into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said that the flesh profited nothing, but the Spirit quickeneth, and that the words that He spoke unto them were the words of Spirit and the words of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. So continuing on here, verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You can't do that. Verse 13 explains, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Again, notice how many times this point is emphasized in this chapter. If you live after the flesh, or the natural man, you're going to die. Ye shall die. And it's talking about eternal death. But it says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's something else here. It's essential to mortify the deeds of the natural man, of the body. And then it says, ye shall live. Oh, Jesus spoke of this too. If we look at Luke, the 9th chapter, I'd like to catch on verse here in Luke 9. It's verse 23 in Luke 9, and it says, and he, or Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Or be cast away. And verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But Jesus is saying the need for us to deny ourselves. We can't give in to those desires of the flesh. There's a war that goes on. Paul talked about it too. I believe it was in the 15th chapter, I believe, of 1 Corinthians, where he talked about how he died daily. In other words, he had to give his life over to the Lord every day. We come to the Lord initially in repentance, but there's a struggle that often goes on, and we have to learn every day. It says here in Luke 9 to take up his cross daily. Every day we have to settle it with the Lord. Every day we have to come before the Lord. Every day we have to take up that cross again and follow the Lord and deny ourselves. In other words, we can't do the things that please us. We want to follow the Lord. We want to do the things that please Him. And believe me, many times we don't want to do those things. You know, to be Jesus' disciple, it means that we're under discipline. We're under His authority, and we just can't do the things that suit us. Every day, again, as the Scripture states there in Luke 9, we have to take up that cross. We have to submit our life to the Lord and let Him work in us. And as it states here in Romans 8, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So in other words, you kill those deeds of the natural man, those things that instinctively want to come out, those things that you instinctively want to do, but you don't want to do them through the Spirit because you know that they'll bring death. So through the Spirit we mortify or we kill or we destroy those deeds of the body so that we can have eternal life. And verse 14 explains, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God will lead us. He will lead us as we walk with Him. He will teach us His ways. He'll put His laws in our hearts, and He'll tell us where to go and what to do and what to say and how to think. It's all a part of being led by the Spirit. And that indicates when we're led by the Spirit, when we're willing to let Him follow. See, He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And the sheep need to follow the shepherd. Otherwise, we're going to get lost. We're going to get in trouble. We're going to, oh my, break our neck or Lord knows what else. We have to follow Him. We're led by the Spirit. He leads us. He shows us. He guides us. He directs us. And then that's how we prove that we are the sons of God. And verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, this, Brother Tim made mention of this earlier. And again, that spirit of the natural man, that's the spirit of bondage. And that leads to fear. This fear, but perfect love casts out fear. And you know, if we're truly submitted to the Lord, then we're not going to fear. We're going to have that perfect love. And we're not going to be afraid. But instead of fear, we've received the Spirit of the living God, that Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, when He comes into our life, He becomes our Father, our eternal Father, our everlasting Father, our spiritual Father. And we can cry, Abba is an endearing term meaning Daddy. And He becomes that guide in our life, that Heavenly Father, that one that directs our steps. And we're born again into His kingdom. We're adopted. He gives us that wonderful spirit of adoption so that we can do the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. He puts it all into our heart. Of course, Galatians, the fourth chapter, and these verses are so commonly quoted. But again, it relates to this portion of Scripture. Galatians 4, the fourth verse, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Wow, who were we before? We weren't heirs of the kingdom of God. We were cast outs. We had no hope in this world. But He made a provision for us when the fullness of the time was come. He made a way that we could be adopted into His heavenly kingdom. And verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, there's a son. There's a sound when the Spirit of God comes into our life. And we are adopted into that heavenly kingdom. And we become participants in that heavenly kingdom. Verse 7 says here in Galatians 4, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, no longer are we a servant in reality, but he's adopted us. So we're his sons and daughters. And because we are sons, then we're heirs of God through Christ. Scripture talks about how we're going to inherit all things. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing he's provided for us. First of all, he adopted us. He made us his sons, his daughters. And no more are we a servant, but a son, and then an heir of God through Christ. Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. You know, if we looked at that 8th verse here in Galatians 4, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. There was a point when we didn't know God, and I'm not going to continue here because it goes on to another subject, but it's talking about that time when we didn't know God, when we were without hope in the world. But praise the Lord made a way that we could enter into the kingdom of God, being born again of the water and of the Spirit. So there's that sound that comes forth when we cry, Abba, Father, and he fills us with the Holy Ghost. And verse 16 here in Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want to just catch a few things here with this portion of Scripture. First of all, we go to John, the first chapter. We know that John bare witness of Jesus. Just let's look at a few things. I didn't point this out last week, and I just think it's quite significant, really. If we look at John, the first chapter, here's John. In verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest, or made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. We know that John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he was given the assignment to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, to prepare the way of the kingdom of God. And he came forth in his own way as God had prepared him to do so. He came forth to make Jesus known. He was declaring that one would come forth, that he would be manifest to Israel. And that's why he came baptizing unto repentance. And then verse 32 here in John 1, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. This was a sign. It wasn't that he saw a dove. John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. And that was the indication, that was the indicator that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that should be sent forth. And so that was a sign, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Not only did he see the Spirit of God come upon Jesus Christ, but he saw it remaining or staying on him. And that was the indication, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John bear record of that. It was important. He saw that. And verse 34 here, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So he was the flesh of God. He was that promised one of God. He was the Messiah. That was the indicator to John the Baptist. And then there are signs that are given to us that we are the children of God. Let's look at 1 John for a few verses here. 1 John 4, verse 13, we'll just catch that verse. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Okay, that's how we know we're of God. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Ghost. And then I want to glance over at the fifth chapter of 1 John, looking at verse 6, speaking of Jesus. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Again, it goes forth with being born again of the water and of the Spirit. And it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God bears witness. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These would be three different aspects. Notice it doesn't say there are three different persons that bear record in heaven. It doesn't say that at all. There are three different aspects of God that all bear record in heaven. The Father, the eternal Spirit of God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that was Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. All those different aspects, they are three different manifestations of God, and they all bear record in heaven. All three different aspects. And then verse 8, I want us to see verse 8 here. It says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. I think this is really, really significant. There, it says there are three that bear witness in earth. And again, three different aspects, or three different manifestations that bear witness in earth. It says the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. Well, I'll tell you what. The Spirit, when the Lord Jesus comes into our heart, and gives us that eternal Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That Spirit is bearing witness that we are the sons of God. And when we go down in the water, in the name of Jesus Christ, that water bears witness. Again, it bears witness that we are the sons of God. And the blood is significant when we come to the Lord in repentance. That blood is applied on our life. It indicates repentance or turning away from the old life. All of that, all three different aspects bear witness that we are the sons of God. We know that we come to God first in repentance. We submit our life to God. We repent of our sins. We surrender it to God. We give it to God. And then we go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, in those waters of baptism. And then he fills us with the Holy Ghost. And all those different aspects are all manifestations. They all are ways that God is bearing witness in our life that we are the sons of God. It's all bearing witness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are his sons. So verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord. And then continuing, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Of course, we know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that when we were in Romans, the fifth chapter, it talked about glorying in tribulations. And it all happens. It says, if we suffer with him, then we also will be glorified with him. And verse 18 explains, for I reckon, or I think, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, there's coming a day when the glory of the eternal God is going to be upon us, and we're going to see the glories of heaven and all the wonders of the things that he has prepared for them that love him. And praise the Lord, what a wonderful revelation that's going to be when all of that is apparent in our life. Verse 19 says, or the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's something within us. We're waiting for that moment when we're all going to be made manifest before Almighty God as the sons of God. And what a moment that's going to be. We're waiting for that moment. And verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. In other words, vanity comes from the word vain. Things that don't matter, things that pertain to the flesh. It says, so originally when we were made, when we were created as a natural being, we were created unto vanity. We're subject unto our flesh. Not willingly, it says. That's just how the way we were born the first time. We were born by that vanity, being subject to our flesh. but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. He gave us a hope when he entered into our life and we were born again. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, discusses this thing. It says in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, our natural man. There's no way we're going to get to heaven unless we're born again. Again, it comes out again and again in the scripture. How many people think that they're okay? How many people think that you automatically get to heaven? I believe there's so many people that have that mentality. But again, in the scripture, it says again and again that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We have a body that's known to decay. But the Lord's going to change us. It says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be a new person. That flesh, this lingering flesh that we have here, this flesh that causes us pain and distress and trouble and, oh my, money, oftentimes, it's going to be changed. At that last trump, this flesh is going to put on incorruption. And it says it must, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, praise the Lord, there is coming a moment when death will have no power over us at all. It will be swallowed up in victory. And this corruptible body that we have is going to put on immortality. In other words, we're not going to die. There's going to be no decay. The blood cells are not going to die at all. We're going to put on that incorruption that is of God. And therefore, at that moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. No more decay, no more rotting, no more flesh. It's all going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And of course, it explains the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we were doomed. We were under condemnation. There was a sting of death on all of us. Those wages of sin bringing forth death, that was the sting of death, it's sin. And that strength was of the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he has redeemed us and bought us and made a provision for us. Praise the Lord. So, going back to Romans 8 here, verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's still this time. Even the creation knows its limitations and feels the anguish of the bondage that is upon us at this moment. And it says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh, there is something within us. We all have this longing to be with the Lord, to be with him for eternity, to have this life ended and not to be subject to the things of the flesh. There's a groaning that goes on to those that have become partakers of the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, been born again. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. And verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You don't have to hope for something if you see it, or if it's a reality. But it continues. But if we hope for what, for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We're hoping in eternal life. We're waiting. We have patience for it. We know by faith it's a reality. And then verse 26 also talks about the Spirit helping our infirmities. Oh, our flesh has infirmities in so many ways. There are so many limits to our flesh. It's just the way of the flesh. It has limits. But it says there's help for us. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, there is a groaning. There is something that goes on in our life. And I talked about this in some depth, about praying in the Spirit and all of that. There are so many times when we don't know how to pray. We feel things in our spirit. And you know, we know that there's a need. And sometimes we just can't even perceive what it is. And then, you know, we give it to the Lord. We let the Spirit, that Holy Ghost that is within us, pray for us. What a beautiful provision the Lord made for us. The Spirit knows the need. The Spirit knows the problem. The Spirit knows the situation. It knows exactly what needs to happen and what the conflict is and the strength that we need and the help. And so we can give it to God and we can let the Spirit of God cry out for us. We can pray in tongues and not even knowing what we say, but letting that Spirit of the living God work in us. Oh, praise the Lord, we have such a privilege. And I was thinking, oh, wow, Sister Terry, as you were speaking with me yesterday and you were telling me how that you were there in the guardhouse and you were down there on your knees, you were praying, you were crying out, you were speaking in tongues, and you knew this need. You had just something that was vexing your heart and something that you knew needed to be answered. You needed intervention from the Spirit of God, and there you were. You were praying and crying out and speaking in tongues, even in the guardhouse there on your job, while the Holy Ghost was there making intercession for you, Sister Terry. Yeah. And praise the Lord. The Lord is so good, you know. He knows the other side of the coin. He knows what needs to happen. And praise the Lord. The Lord talks on the other side too. He makes provisions. Wow. You know, as Sister Terry was praying for the thing that she felt, the Lord was talking to me too. And he was helping me to perceive a need also. And actually, as I was talking to Terry on the telephone yesterday, things began to click. And I began to realize that the Lord had something. I'd been feeling like there was just something beyond what I knew that the Lord wanted me to do. And I could just feel that stirring in my spirit. And all you could do is give it to the Lord and bring it to Him and let Him make intercession. But here we are. We're crying out and we're not knowing what it is, but it's the Spirit of God working in our hearts and talking to us and making a way and you know, working out situations that we could never make out in ourselves. We could never see the answer to this in ourselves, but the Lord knows, and He uses the Spirit of God as we yield to Him, as we give it to Him, and He searches the heart and knowing the mind of God, knowing what needs to happen. The Lord makes intercession for us. He's the go-between, and He makes it happen. He puts the things together that need to be. He makes the connections. And praise the Lord, He stirs our heart. And oh, wow, it all can be confirmed. It's such a beautiful reality that we have this privilege, that we can come to the Lord, that we can let that Spirit of God work in us and change the things that need to be changed. We all feel this in our spirit many, many times. And, you know, I think there was a stirring, thinking of the 16th chapter of Acts and thinking how Paul was, he'd gone through to many of the churches. He had established many churches. The Lord had moved mightily, it says in the 16th chapter of Acts, the 5th verse. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. But Paul had more. He always had more that he wanted to do. He was just driven by wanting to do all he could for the kingdom of God's sake. And, you know, he kind of wanted to go to Asia, it sounds like, in the next verse. He had it in his heart to go to Asia. But something, the Holy Ghost forbid him to go to Asia. No, 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 Paul, you can't go to Asia. And then, well, he came to Mysia, and he thought he could go to Bithynia, but The Spirit said, no, Paul, you're not going to go to Bithynia now. You're not going to go. The Spirit of God did not allow him to go there. And it says in verse 8, and they passed by, Mysia came down to Troas. And then the thing that God wanted him to know, it says, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. See, there was intercession had been made. I'm sure Paul poured out his heart to the Lord. He couldn't understand why the Holy Ghost didn't want him to go into Asia. Then, no, not into Bithynia, but there was a cause. There was something else that God had in mind for him. And then it all came together. God allowed that vision to be seen, and he could see that man from Macedonia standing there praying, asking, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And wow, and often that's what we feel. We feel that call coming forth. Come over and help us. You know, whatever it is, there's a need. Oh, maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a loved one or a relative or a friend or somebody we don't even know. But you can often feel that in your spirit. There's a need. And if we listen to the Lord, if we let him lead us, if we allow him to make intercession for us, we can find the answer to that need. We can connect the dots. We can go where he wants us to go. And that cry can be answered. Praise the Lord. It can be revealed to us. So that we have that wonderful privilege of coming to the Lord and letting the Spirit of God make intercession for us. Now continuing here, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Of course, this is such a beautiful thing because as Christians, things do not always click. As Christians, we know oftentimes what it is like to have trouble. We know what it's like to have conflicts and to be misunderstood and you know, even to feel alone and just not to even know what's ahead. But we have a promise here. We say, it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So even if we're going through a period of time where things seem to be going completely awry, they seem to be going completely contrary, we know we have this promise that in spite of the hardship, in spite of what seems so wrong at the moment, we're God's child. We're his sons and daughters, and here we have this promise that all things work together for good. That so in spite of the fact that things just seem to be turning the wrong way at the moment, God knows how to straighten it out. He knows how to bring it to the good. To those that are the called according to his purpose, those that he has called according to his plan and his program. And then it goes on to explain, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But the Lord knows all along, and he knows those that are his. The scripture tells us that the Lord knoweth them that are his. It's no mystery to him. He knows who his children are. And he knows how to reverse the things that are going wrong in our lives. He knows how to change them. But he has called us according to his plan. And did he foreknow us? The scripture says he did foreknow us. And therefore he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wanted us to be like Jesus. So he made a way so that we could be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's just also look at Ephesians, the first chapter. This same thought is in Ephesians, the first chapter. And the third verse goes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. wow, he gave us a destination for heaven that we might be holy and without blame. In other words, conform to the image of his dear son. And again, it says he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Again, just what as it said here in Romans 8th chapter. And it says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was God's will. And how very beautiful that he would call us, that he would choose us. Oh my, that he would make a provision for us, that he would even justify us, and that he would glorify us, all of those different things, because it was his will that we could be to the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us acceptable to him, that we could be conformed to the image of his dear son. And believe me, you don't get that way instantly. You have to put on Christ. You have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You have to learn how to yield to the Lord. You have to learn how to mortify the deeds of the flesh and how to seek the Lord every day. But he has made a way so that we could be his sons and daughters. And it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestinated us, or determined us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He determined that we were going to be his children, that we were going to be his heirs, we were going to be joint heirs with Christ. That was all predetermined in the mind of Christ, so that we could be conformed to the image of his dear son. Praise the Lord. So he made a way for us. And continuing here in Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, no matter how sad it looks or how desperate it looks or how it feels, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have him on our side. He is for us. And he can change every circumstance. He can turn around the tables. He can reverse everything that seems contrary. Oh my, he can make the great difference. If he is for us, who could be against us? It isn't going to matter what men say or think. We have God for us. We have a host of heavenly angels that are there to defend us and be with us and make a way for us. And he puts his spirit into our hearts so that we might hear that still small voice, so we might have his directives, and so we might know what it is to hear him and to be led by the Spirit of God. And verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, it does say in the scripture that we would inherit all things. No good thing would he withhold to them that walk in Christ Jesus, who walk holy. God has a will, he has a plan, and he would freely give us all things, it says. Those things that we ask of him, if we ask without wavering faith, we can receive them of the Lord. And then verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Oh my, there's no one that can charge us, because the Lord has pardoned us. He has paid the price for our sin. And there is nothing, there is no one that can charge us or condemn us because of what they think or what seems apparent in their eyes, because God has justified us. And verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that dieth. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, that Spirit of God making intercession for us when we're in trouble, when we're in need, and when don't we need the Lord? I know I cry out constantly to the Lord. I'm always realizing what a need I have. But it says here, who is he that condemneth? We have passed from condemnation unto life, because we're in Christ Jesus. If we're walking after the Spirit of God, if we've been born again, there's none that condemn us. I can't help but think there in the book of Jude, there was a time when the devil had a debate with Archangel Michael, and the debate was over the body of Moses, and I don't know how long it took. It was a conflict, apparently. And just one little verse in Jude tells us of it. It's Jude, the 9th verse. See if I can get there here. And it just reads, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." Can you just imagine what this was here? It was the faithful servant of God, Moses, and the devil was contending with the archangel Michael over his body. Because you see, Moses had a past in what you could call Masonic realms. He had been part of the elite class of the Egyptians. He had been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he perhaps would have been the next Pharaoh, for all I know. And so the devil had a claim on him. And I don't know what rituals, obviously I'm going to assume that Moses had gone through rituals. And so the devil had a claim on him. But not so. Moses had forsaken the land of Egypt. He turned his back on that. He left it. He abandoned all of that. He left it far behind to lead the children of Israel into Canaan land. Or he didn't get there himself, but into the wilderness and all those other situations that he went forth with. But anyway, there had been a dispute when Moses died. That body was disputed over, but the devil could not have advantage over him because he was purchased by the Lord. The Lord had set him free from that bondage. And therefore, too, when we are born again, the devil cannot bring railing accusation against us because we are the Lord's. What's in our past needs to stay there. The Lord has forgiven our past. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no longer hanging over our head. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that dieth, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." Praise the Lord. We've been bought. We've been purchased. We've been set free. We've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And ending this chapter, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." But verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any depth rather, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I am so thankful the Lord paid such a dear price for us, that we might be bought, that we might be redeemed, that we might have that knowledge of Christ. And therefore we can be more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Oh, he has done so much to set us free. I couldn't help but think about Job, who suffered so much. And of course, God had boasted of Job to the devil. Can you imagine that? God boasting? There was a man that walked so uprightly that God could boast of him? He actually did that. If you look at Job, the first chapter, you hear how the Lord was boasting to Satan about his servant Job. He said there was none like him in the earth. He was perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Of course, then Satan, you know, declared that, well, does Job fear God for naught? And, you know, he made things happen, thinking that Job would just forsake God. If distress came upon him, if evil came upon him, if pestilence came upon him, if hardships came upon him, he thought that Job would give in and not serve the Lord. But you know what? There was something deeper in Job. And in spite of everything that happened to him, in spite of the fact that even his sons and his daughters were killed, by that great wind that came from the wilderness and collapsed the house. And even in spite of the fact that his wife told him after the boils came upon him that he should curse God and die, yet Job had something within him that knew that his Redeemer lived and that one day he was going to stand, that God was going to come forth and stand upon the earth. Let me just go to Job, the 19th chapter. This revelation that Job had, in spite of everything that he went through, those trials, the terrible time of testing, those boils that came upon his flesh, there was hope in Job's heart. Let me just read these scriptures as I close here. It says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." In spite of the fact that his body was going to know natural death, and in spite of the fact that his body was going to decay, Job had a hope in his heart. He knew that his Redeemer lived, that he liveth, and that one day his Redeemer was going to stand at the latter day upon the earth, and he was going to see God. He had this hope in his earthen vessels. And praise the Lord, I am so thankful that in spite of everything that tries to destroy us, every advantage that the devil tries to take on us, we are still more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise the Lord.